The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Hear the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to John.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Philip said to Jesus, Lord, show us the Father, and we will be satisfied. Jesus said to him, Have I been with you all this time, Philip, and you still do not know me? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, Show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. But if you do not, then believe me because of the works themselves. Very truly, I tell you, the one who believes in me will also do the works that I do, and in fact will do greater works than these, because I am going to the Father. I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If in my name you ask me for anything, I will do it. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to be with you forever. This is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him because he abides with you and he will be in you. I have said these things to you while I am still with you. But the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you everything and remind you of all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not let them be afraid. This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. And as we stand, let us pray. As we gather round your written word and listen for your spoken word, feed us on your living word, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. So today, at Pentecost, we celebrate our belief that God is at work in the world by God's Spirit, and we pray for that gift in our own lives and those of others. But what might it mean to say that God's Spirit can be at work in our lives? And how could the presence and power of God's Spirit manifest itself in ways that we can experience and see and understand? What might it mean to say, as Christians claim, that the Holy Spirit indwells and guides us? And how, if at all, might we differentiate between the prompting and equipping of the Spirit and what we might call sanctified common sense or our own natural spiritual stamina and resources? Two quite different perspectives on this question may be found in our two readings this morning, and each of us may wish to form a view on the extent to which those perspectives complement or stand in tension with each other, or on how literally or metaphorically we are to understand the claims that they make. One perspective is that of the Gospel according to John. I will ask the Father, says Jesus, and he will give you another advocate the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive. The Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in Jesus' name, and who will be in Jesus' disciples, in people like you and me, just as Jesus and his Father are in each other. So Jesus promises the disciples, and John tells how Jesus' promise is fulfilled when, after his resurrection, Jesus gives his disciples the gift of the Spirit, the one who continues to make Jesus known and who reminds those who follow him of all that Jesus once taught. John's portrayal of Jesus giving to his disciple the Spirit is a gentle one. "Peace be with you," says Jesus when he appears to the disciples in the upper room. And the way in which he gives them the Spirit is quiet and gentle. Jesus breathes on the disciples, and the Spirit is given in that gentle whisper of breath. Just as in Genesis, God breathed into our nostrils the breath of life, so now Jesus breathes the Spirit upon his disciples as a continuation and extension of what God did when he created us in the first place, and as he sustains us day by day. According to John, the gift of the Spirit is not only gentle and transforming, but an almost natural extension of God's ongoing work in creating and sustaining all those whom he has made in his image. The Spirit, for John, comes with few, if any, spectacular signs of his presence, but makes Jesus real to those whom the Spirit indwells. And those whom the Spirit indwells, the Spirit transforms from the inside out. The Spirit leads into truth those who follow Jesus. And the Spirit does for us what Jesus did for the first disciples. He shows us the Father. He makes God real in our lives. And he helps us become the people God intends us to be. Luke's portrayal of Jesus' sending of the Spirit could hardly be more different, as we heard in our reading from Acts. Luke has the Spirit come not on a gentle breath, but in a mighty wind and with tongues as of fire. There is not peace, but frenzy, and those nearby mistake the inspired speaking of those empowered by the Spirit for the chatter of a crowd of drunks. Luke, we might say, portrays the Spirit primarily as an invasive Spirit. The Spirit rushes in, and there is no doubt that the Spirit has arrived. There are external, possibly spectacular signs of the presence of the Spirit, and those so empowered are inspired and emboldened to say and to do things that seem to transcend their natural abilities. Would that we could all learn foreign languages in the blink of an eye. Thus in Acts, Luke portrays the Spirit as driving the church forward in its mission and enabling individuals to proclaim the gospel even in the most difficult of circumstances, as giving individuals gifts and abilities which previously they did not have, that they may use them in God's service. Christians will differ as to which portrayal each of us may prefer, or with which we may feel more at home. And it's not clear to me, at least, to what extent such differences come down more to temperament, to personality type, or to theological conviction. But perhaps the choice need not be either or between the two approaches of Luke and John. And there may be moments in our lives when one perspective will seem more real or more helpful than the other. Despite the differences, however, one thing on which Luke and John both agree is this: that Pentecost reminds us not of what we can do for God, but of what God can do through us. My fellow Americans, said John F. Kennedy, ask not what your country can do for you. Ask what you can do for your country. My fellow citizens of the world, he said, ask not what America will do for you, but what together we can do for the freedom of man. Today, at Pentecost, we do it the other way round. Pentecost, thank God, pulls us away from any belief or any fear that we can or that we must live life only on our own human resources. It points instead to our need for the gift of God's Spirit, the gentle breath that indwells, producing fruits of peace and joy and love. The roaring wind that invades, producing audible and visible, but perhaps less enduring, less important signs of the Spirit's presence. Pentecost brings a challenge, that we open ourselves to God's gift of the Spirit. But it brings us also a promise that God will equip us for whatever God calls us to do, for whatever God calls us to face, for wherever God calls us to go.